Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. As we are continuing in this presentation by Jesus that began back in chapter 15, verse 1. You remember the sinners and the tax collectors were coming and Jesus was receiving them. But the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring against Jesus because he was receiving the sinners. In chapter 15, Jesus then gave the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And when Jesus opened up chapter 16, as we saw the same presentation, he then turned to his disciples and told them about the unrighteous steward who used unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes. But he was shrewd. He was wiser than the sons of light because of the way he used it, even though he used it unrighteously. For us, as sons of light, to use unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes is less wisdom than a non-believer would use it for himself. For righteous people are to use unrighteous mammon for righteous purposes. But verses 14 through 18 of chapter 16 tells us that the Pharisees, the same Pharisees in chapter 15, were still listening. And they began to mock him because they were lovers of money. And so Jesus turned on them. And this is important to understand because in context, who is chapter 17 being addressed to? To the disciples, about people who are leading, about people who are presenting the way of God, but leading people in the wrong direction. And so, as the Pharisees were scoffing at Jesus because they were lovers of money, he told them that the law still stands and they can't break the law or excuse the law for payment, which is what they were doing. And then he turned to the disciples in verses 19 through 31 of chapter 16 and told them about the rich man who had died and Lazarus, the poor man who had died, and what eternity is going to be like. It's going to be just the opposite of the way it is here in this earthly life. For those who seek comfort, for those who seek riches and material things in this earthly life, they will be without in the next life. For those who give up all things, including their own life for Christ, will find it in the next life. That's just the law of life, the way God has made life to be. For this morning, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, now he said to the disciples, it is impossible for offenses not to come. Notice the negative presentation here. That's the literal translation. It is impossible for offenses not to come. The word for offenses is skandala, from skandalon, where we get our English word scandal from, or scandalize. And it has to do with the trap spring. That's its root meaning. It's that stick that holds up the box, and as you try to catch an animal, you pull the trap spring, you pull the stick so the box or cage can come down. And so offenses, causing people to be entrapped by what we do and what we say. Now that's its basic root meaning. But basically, when applied to spiritual things, it has to do with putting a stumbling block in the road, diverting or detouring people in the wrong direction by the way we live and by what we say. In other words, if a person starts out in the direction to follow Christ or seek the things of Christ, if we should put a stumbling block in their way and cause them to divert or detour in the wrong direction, we are responsible. These are the offenses. These are the scandala, the scandalon that Jesus is talking about. So it is impossible for offenses not to come. In other words, offenses are always going to come. We're always going to offend somebody sometime in some way. But woe to him through whom they are coming. In other words, we are responsible. Even though we should be trying not to offend people in the direction, the right way that they should go. Yet it's probably going to come up, and why has to do with destruction. And we'll tell you the context here in a moment. It is profitable for him if a millstone of a donkey, that's the way the Textus Receptus reads, a millstone that is pulled by a donkey, is put around his neck, and he had been thrown, perfect tense, into the sea. In other words, before a person offends one of the little ones, it would have been better for him if a millstone is put around his neck and he had been cast into the sea long before he offended anybody, than that he should offend. Here's hina with the subjunctive, showing again the purpose. Been better had he been thrown into the sea prior to offending anybody, so that he wouldn't, than that he should offend one of these little ones. The English translation then says in verse 3, English translation says, take heed to yourselves. It's a command. Be observing yourselves. In other words, don't be observing other people, whether they are offending. We need to be observing ourselves. But if your brother should sin against you, rebuke him. So you have a conditional clause with a command. And if he should repent, forgive him. Again, conditional clause with a command. And if he should sin against you seven times of the day, and seven times of the day he should return to you saying, here's the catchphrase, I am repenting. Present tense. I'm in the process of repenting. You will forgive him. Now, in context, all of this has to do with the Pharisees. He's speaking to the disciples, but he's speaking about the Pharisees. And verse 1 tells us two things. That it is impossible not to offend people. To put things in the way that cause them to be offended. And notice what this is connected with. It has to do with the things of Christ. It doesn't have to do with personalities or hurting people's feelings, even though that might be part of it, that someone might be offended in Christ because of that offense. It has nothing to do with personalities that don't get along, that rub against each other. It doesn't have anything to do with you're supposed to please me, and if you don't, I get offended. It has nothing to do with a human personal offense. It has to do with the things of Christ. Now, it is important to understand this first thing, that it is impossible for offenses not to come. But we also have to know that we are responsible. Woe to the one through whom they are coming. If a person's life is causing another person's life to go astray and not follow the truth in Christ, they are going to be responsible. Just dealing with non-believers, because Jesus is dealing with religious leaders who are leading people astray. Later on, we will see in this chapter that Jesus is going to tell them that the blind are leading the blind and both will fall into the ditch. He's talking about teachings and approach to the Word of God and changing the Word of God so it doesn't say what it really says. All for their own personal gain and making people feel like you are saved and you are going to heaven. Just follow the rules and regulations that we set down for you. Those people who are leading people in the wrong direction. It is interesting, for every non-believer, just by rejecting Christ and living life the way that person wants to live, that person is causing other people to go astray. We affect, and I'm learning this more and more as years go on, and beginning to care more and more about this area. Everything that we do affects everybody around us. Everything that we do. Everything has to do with sacrifice and submission. The older we get, the more responsible we are, both to God and to the human beings around us. I think about the birds. Sometimes I sit out here and watch the birds. You know, when it comes springtime and time to make the nest and time to bring the birds in with the eggs, and the female sits on the eggs and the eggs hatch and they're running back and forth all day long feeding those birds. I'm thinking to myself, when do they have time for themselves? Sacrifice. Complete sacrifice. That's the way life is that when you're young, you're just kind of not as responsible as when you become adult. But the older you get, the more responsible you get. The less life you have for yourself. Because the older you get, the more people you're responsible for. You have family, you have children, you have relatives, you have neighbors, you have church members, church people that you fellowship with, the people at work, you have a job now. So everywhere we go, we are responsible of how we affect people. And we learn from Scripture, the older we get, the more responsible to lay down our lives for the brethren. Doesn't make any difference what I want anymore. What I want from my life, what I want out of life, that doesn't exist. Because people are involved. And our culture, our Western way of thinking, it promotes trampling over people. If I want to get the best job, and if I want to get the most money, and I want to get the most things for myself, I'm going to have to cheat people. I'm going to have to lie to people. I'm going to have to destroy people. Because here in America, we promote the fittest survives, the strongest one and the fittest one survives. We overrun people for the best jobs. We do whatever we can to reach that goal of materialism. It's a destructive process. But we don't care as long as we're happy. As long as we're happy, it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks. But everything that we say, everything that we do, every decision that we make, we affect everybody around us. We either encourage them in the things of Christ, or we're neutral and our life means absolutely nothing, no effect whatsoever, or we're putting stumbling blocks in people's way, people who are attempting to follow Christ. I'm especially sensitive to encouragement. When someone tries to make it to hear the Word of God, and it's very difficult, they're having a difficult day getting there, or a difficult week, or for some of us, a difficult month or year of just trying to seek the Lord and serve the Lord and trying to learn of Him. And they have difficulty. They're weak with the respect of the things of Christ. And they see other people just giving up and quitting and not making the effort. They quit too. They just stop coming. Because it's too difficult for them. But by going, by people continually making the decision to seek and to serve the Lord as to what He would have them to do, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what it costs us, that is an encouragement for other people. It pulls the weak along. So that when we make decisions to not seek the things of the Lord, bare minimum, it has a discouraging effect for those who are having it rough and difficult, for them to continue to make hard decisions because it's difficult for them. They just think, well, everybody else is quitting, so why don't I? Bare minimum, our life decisions of following the Lord and being obedient to Him is an encouragement. That's bare minimum. Example is the highest. To be able to follow Christ as an example. So that other people, if they come up to you and they say, so what is it like to be a Christian? What are you supposed to do? You can say, just follow me and I'll show you. Here's how you make decisions to obey the Lord. Here's how you learn of Him. Here's the work that He'll do in your life. So just follow me and tag along and you'll see. That's the highest honor. But it is interesting, the skandala, the offenses, the putting a detour or a distraction in people's way to either discourage them or cause them purposely to go off in the wrong direction about the truth of Christ and following Christ. Now I want to bring in another factor. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is an interesting text. We'll be back into Luke in a moment. But I want to show you that Jesus used this same word. Did you know that Jesus offended people on purpose? He offended them by telling them the truth. So this word has a different side to it. Verse 1, we're going to work our way through the first 14 verses. Then the scribes and the Pharisees were coming to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "For what reason do your disciples trespass the tradition of the elders?" Or does that sound familiar? You know, whatever the rulers, whatever the traditions are in the church. "Why do your disciples trespass or transgress the tradition of the elders? For they are not washing their hands whenever they should eat bread." And we're not talking about having dirty hands and sending them into the bathroom and washing. As we'll see in the book of Hebrews today, the Jews had doctrines of baptisms, where they would baptize everything with water. Their pots, their pans, their plates, their hands, everything before they ate, so it would be ceremonially clean. Well, the disciples were walking through the cornfields and pulling off the husks of corn and eating. And they say, "Why are your disciples not washing?" Doesn't mean that they're concerned about dirty hands. They're concerned about the ceremonial washing. He says in verse 3, "And when he answered, he said to them, 'And for what reason do you yourselves transgress or trespass the commandment of God? On account of your tradition.'" Well, that's a good comebacker, huh? "For God commanded, saying..." Here's the fourth commandment. "Honor your father," and or the last of the six commandments. "Honor your father and your mother. And the one who is speaking against father or mother, let his end be death. But you yourselves say, whenever you should say to your father or mother, whatever we are owing to you is a gift." Now what he's talking about here is that instead of helping out the family, people would take a gift, take a material possession to the temple area and dedicate it to the temple, and it would become a temple gift. It would become, it would belong to the temple. And that way the religious leaders were saying, "You're out of your obligation to help your family. You can say to them, whatever would have profited you," which is exactly what he's saying here, "is a gift. Therefore, we can't give it to you." So you can get out of giving your material things to mother and father and helping them out by making it a designated gift to the temple. It now belongs to the temple even though you still use it. And so for a little bit of money, a little bit of influence, the religious leaders would help them stretch the rules. So Jesus is bringing this out. How come the commandment says honor your mother and father, and you get out around the commandment by whatever would have profited them from out of me is a gift, and you never honor, and he never honors his father and his mother, and you void the commandment of God on account of your traditions? Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy concerning you, saying, 'This people draws near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And in vain, vainly, they are worshiping me, teachings of commandments of men.'" And When the crowd came to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what is going into the mouth that defiles the man, but what is coming out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then when the disciples came to him, the disciples said to him, "Do you know that when the Pharisees heard your saying that they were offended?" There's our word, scandalizo, the verb form. "Don't you know that when the Pharisees heard what you had to say about their traditions violating the word of God and the command of God, that they were offended?" Look what Jesus said to this, verse 13. "And when he answered, he said, 'Every plant which is not planted of my Father, my Heavenly Father, will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" Ah, very interesting. Jesus purposely offended them. He purposely caused them to be offended, but the offense was correct, because they were going in the wrong direction. Can you see the application of what scandala means? It means putting any obstacle in the path that someone is going down in order to stop them or detour them or distract them from going down that path. Now, when people are going in the wrong direction, they're leaders, they're blind leaders of the blind, and they're leading people in the wrong direction, it is right to offend them by ministering the truth to them, especially when they approach you. Jesus didn't go around and purposely offend people, but when they approached him and said, you're violating the tradition of the elders, you and your disciples. Well, Jesus said, well then, why do your traditions violate the commandment of God? And they were offended. But it was okay, because Jesus said, whatever is planted that is not planted by my Father must be rooted up. He said, leave them alone. No apology necessary. No explanation necessary. So when someone is offended over the truth, that's okay. That's okay. But when a person is following the truth and attempting to follow the truth, and someone purposely or even seemingly ignorantly or innocently leads them in the wrong direction, then we are responsible. As Jesus said, going back to Luke chapter 17, as Jesus said, observe yourselves. Verse 2, he says, back in Luke chapter 17, verse 2, in giving the analogy, he says, it is profitable him if a millstone turned by a donkey is tied around his neck and he had been cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Been better for you had you been put to death by such a terrible way than before you even offend somebody and put them allow them to go in the wrong direction. Because woe to you. Destruction to you. Obviously, as we can get the emphasis here, the Lord does not take it lightly that people, little ones, as he calls them, the weak ones, the young ones, the people who are weak, the people who are searching, the people who are seeking, been better had you been put to death prior to offending one of these little ones and going in the wrong direction. So he says in verse 3, the command, take heed, the first of the commands, be observing yourself. We are only responsible for ourselves. Take heed. If your brother sins against you, and you go to him, you rebuke him. Now, brother, adelphos in Scripture, is used in two different ways. Number one, the first way in which brother is used is Jew with Jew, or Hebrew with Hebrew. When Jesus spoke to the Jews and he talked about their brother, he's talking about their Hebrew or Jewish brother. The other way that adelphos for brother is used in Scripture is spiritual. We're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. Everyone who belongs to the church, all the believers, both Jews and Gentiles, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Here Jesus is using it in context in reference to the Pharisees who were leaders and these disciples, and talking to them about their Jewish brother. He says, if your brother should offend you, if he sins against you, and I should make note of that in verse 3, that the term against you is not in the oldest manuscripts. But if your brother should sin, that is, commit the act of sin. Notice it's an aorist subjunctive. Should commit the act of sin, that is, in rejecting Christ. Or if they should sin against you by causing you to follow in the wrong direction of the truths of Christ, you rebuke him. You come to him and you say, that's wrong, that's false. In other words, what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees, he's telling the disciples, this is what they are to do. You go and you rebuke them. If they should sin against you, or they should sin, rebuke them. Then he says, the third command, with a conditional phrase, and if he repents, forgive him. Again, repentance has to do with salvation. And that's an important part here. Again, it's an aorist subjunctive, which is saying, if he should repent, the command is, third command now, forgive him. So we're commanded to observe ourselves. We're commanded to rebuke those who sin against us, who make a presentation or put a stumbling block in our way in following the truth in Christ. And if he should repent, make a decision to change the direction of his life, we are to forgive him. That's a command. You forgive him. You dismiss it. That's what the word forgiveness means. You send it away. You dismiss it. Then he says, in verse 4, by way of analogy, because verse 2 is the analogy for verse 1 and verse 4 is the analogy for verse 3. Verse 4 says, if he should sin against you 7 times in the day, and 7 times in that day he should return to you and should say, notice the present tense, I am repenting, you will forgive him. That's not a command. You will forgive him. The present tense for metanoeo, actually means I'm repenting. I made a decision to turn my life over to Christ. What this shows is that once you make a decision to turn your life over to Christ and change the direction of your life and you surrender your life to Him and His Spirit comes into your life, is that you're still with the old nature. You're still with the old self. You're still going to commit some sins. And this helps a lot in observing people who have very, very rough difficulty. The changes that take place in their life are not immediate and drastic. They've received Christ, but they still have the weaknesses. They still have the habits, even some of the religious habits that lead people in the wrong direction. And as long as that person says, I am repenting, and 7 times today I have sinned against you, and 7 times I am returning to you and telling you I'm repenting, I've changed the direction of my life and made that decision to change the direction of my life, I'm in the process of repenting. And so the Lord didn't give a command. He says, you will forgive him. You're going to understand. But for a lot of people, the whole process of repentance takes time. They make a final decision if they should repent, the command to forgive him. But when they come to you and say, I keep sinning against you, but I'm continually convicted, the only thing I can tell you is I am repenting. I've made a decision to change my life around, and my life is in that process of change. But the fact that he comes and he repents and he asks for forgiveness, Jesus says, you will forgive him. Now you can understand the context here with Jesus speaking with the Pharisees and the leaders there, and he's speaking to the disciples about offending. He's pointing to them because back in verses 14 through 18 in chapter 16, the Pharisees were the ones that were scoffing at him because they were lovers of money. And Jesus is telling the disciples, you've got brothers, you've got Jewish Hebrew brothers in positions of leadership that are leading people down the wrong path. In the name of God, in the name of the Scriptures, and they're teaching false teaching. And they're, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, they're blind leaders of the blind. And both will fall into a ditch. So he says to them, be observing yourselves that your life doesn't cause people to stumble. That what you say and what you do and where you go does not affect people by detouring them away from following Christ in the correct way. Paul in Romans chapter 14 brought this out when he says that we should not offend our brothers. He says, if it offends my brother to eat meat, I will not eat meat. And he was speaking about the sacrifices made in the pagan temples to the pagan deities. And they would take the meat that was offered on the altar and they would take it down into the marketplace and they would sell it. Well, for Paul, that's no problem. There's no demon inside the meat. And, you know, if you've got a ribeye And Paul just saw it was good. But if another brother sees me purchase that meat and he knows that meat was offered up in the temple, he's going to make the association. Now, to me, it's ridiculous. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm not going to eat that meat and all of a sudden stop following Christ because of a piece of meat. You know, I don't believe in that practice. I don't participate, but it's down in the marketplace and that's where people bought their meat from. But a weaker brother might see me buy that meat and he might say, well, you know, I used to belong to that cult temple up there. And I see Paul buying the meat in the marketplace. It must be okay. So he starts going back again. Or he associates Paul with cultic practices. To Paul, it didn't mean that. And it doesn't make any difference how ridiculous people think. And sometimes they do think ridiculous. I've been in a situation where I had to park on a street and go into a store. And somebody saw my car parked near an adult bookstore, about three doors down from an adult bookstore on the street. Oh, I saw your car down by the adult bookstore. You know, yeah, but that's not where I went. You know, you got to be careful. It might sound ridiculous, but then next time you got to find a parking place around the other side of the street or something just so you're not associated with it. Just because there are people who are weak and they don't understand. And the older you get, both in Christ and in the human frame, the older you get, the more responsible you are, because as you get older, you get more and more people under you that are affected by everything that you do and everything that you say and every decision that you make. And if they get offended, if they think, if I do that, if you're a Christian, you can do that, then I can do that as a Christian and be okay. Well, it might not, it might be a stumbling block to them. So Jesus is talking about this important topic about offense. Next week we will see the disciples respond and say, increase our faith. You know? If you're talking along these lines, you need to increase our faith, because they're sitting there watching the Pharisees and Jesus go back and forth, and they're gritting their teeth and they're going, boy, these guys, they tried to do that with me and they're in trouble. And Jesus is going to tell them how to handle the situation. You know, Jesus is talking to them about forgiveness. First of all, you rebuke them, which is what Jesus did. And if they should repent, then you forgive them. Hard thing. The disciples said, well, you're going to have to increase our faith to do that, because don't have it in me. You know? So we'll see Jesus' answer to that as we continue on in this important section of responsibility. And they're seeing it firsthand in the exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders, their own religious leaders. The Lord is pointing out they're leading you in the wrong direction. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and the truth of Your Word and Your Spirit that causes us to understand the things of maturity and the things of responsibility. Help us to understand that the longer we live, the more our lives affect other people. That other people should see us and know what it's like to follow Christ. Though it is impossible for offenses not to come, we are to observe ourselves and to be sensitive to how we are affecting other people in our decision making, in our activities, in our lifestyle, in the way we talk, the things that we say, the things that we are as a person. May it reflect Christ and the proper things of Christ. As Paul told the Christians in Corinth, that we are a book that is being read by all people. May people read about Christ as they see us. May people be able to find their way to Christ as they see us and not be distracted or detoured or diverted away from Christ. We pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts and help us to understand these things, that it isn't legalism. It's just responsibility. That people's lives are in the balance. That people are hurting. That people are sick. People are dysfunctional. And they need Christ in us to minister to others. First of all, to help us, and then be a handout, a ministry to other people to come to know Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.